It is such a joy to worship with you this morning, to sing about Christ's resurrection. If you're visiting, we're honored to have you with us. Easter is the most important day of the year for Christians, so much so that we actually celebrate it in miniature every week of the year. That's what Sundays are. They're mini Easters, a weekly reminder that Jesus is risen. But no Sunday is bigger than Easter Sunday. And that's because Jesus' resurrection isn't just good news for Jesus. Christians believe that his resurrection is the guarantee of ours. Because God so loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How does that happen, though? What is the connection between the reality of Jesus' resurrection and the possibility of mine? Tanya is our scripture reader for this morning, and she is going to reread the resurrection story we opened with from John chapter 20.
A scripture reading for today is John 20, 1 through 9. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths laying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. And the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. This is God's word.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are so thankful for this story. We're thankful for the reality of it, that Jesus' tomb is empty, that you are alive, and you are even here with us this morning. And so we ask that you would bless us, that you would open our eyes, that you would open our ears and our hearts to the hope that is found on Easter Sunday, and that we would carry it through every day of the year. We love you. Thank you for loving us. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the bigger my medicine cabinet gets. There are so many more types of medication in my house than there were 10 years ago. And in particular, there are lots more prescription bottles, more and more every year, and most of them are just leftovers from earlier ailments. But I keep them around just in case. And when I stop and think about it, so much of what I do just in case. I wonder about you. I keep expired pain meds just in case. I pay for earthquake insurance just in case. My garage has boxes and boxes of old cables. You know the video ones with the red, white, and yellow ending? Right, I've got about six of them just in case someone gives me a camcorder or something like that. I'm ready for it. I sometimes lay awake for hours at night being anxious for my kids. Just in case. I work too much, just in case, and then sometimes I drink too much, just in case. What is at heart just in case living? Just in case living can be short for either just in case the worst happens, or just in case this is all there is. I go back and forth between the two. Sometimes I buy too much just in case the worst happens, or I buy too much just in case this is all there is. Deep down, both versions are a kind of fear. It's the fear of pain, the fear of loss, the fear of scarcity, and all of those are an expression of the fear of death. As far back as we can see, humanity has been imprisoned by the fear of death. Hebrews 2:15 literally says that this fear is the shackle Satan uses to keep humanity enslaved to sin. And sure enough, the fear of death motivates so much of what we do. On an individual level and on a societal level, we're coming out of a pandemic when literally the entire world was turned upside down. was united around our fear of death. And for good reason, too, because thousands upon thousands of people died, and many more could have died. The pandemic was real. And that experience and our daily reality of death is a challenge to us who want to celebrate Easter. What did Jesus' resurrection really accomplish if we still have to go on living just-in-case lives? When I read the Bible, I try to linger over the little details and wonder why the author included them. And the Gospel of John is full of them. It's the very last gospel to be written, likely by the last surviving disciple, who was an 80-year-old apostle. And you get the feeling like John sees this as his chance to include all the things that were left out of the others. Sometimes that's entire stories that we get in John, but sometimes it's how he remembers and retells familiar stories. And one of my favorite details is found in his resurrection account. Most of it is a familiar story. Peter and John have just heard from Mary Magdalene about the empty tomb, and they're running to the tomb as fast as they can to see if it's really true. Notice how John lets us know how he outran Peter. I feel like that's a kind of a funny dig at his friend, that he put that detail in God's holy eternal word just to rib him for the rest of eternity, right? But that's not the detail I'm talking about. Notice that when they get there, they duck in and see the linen burial cloths. And John mentions them three times, which is a clue to us that this is really important to him. Remember, this was not the first time John had been to Jesus' tomb. He helped put Jesus there. If you go back, John 19, verse 38, after these things, after Jesus' crucifixion, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Jesus was buried in a family tomb called an ossuary. And these were essentially caves owned by families, and they had shelves cut into the wall which would hold boxes of bones. But there would also be a raised ledge or table of some kind where they would have laid Jesus' body and left it for about a year while the flesh decomposed. That's one reason for the heavy stone in front of the ossuary to keep animals out and to keep the smell in. Then, when it was mostly just bones, a year later, someone would move the remains to a box and place it to the side. And so it would just be boxes of bones. John tells us Nicodemus brought 75 pounds worth of spices, which is extravagant. It's a burial befitting a king. Returning to chapter 20, notice John's hesitation to go in. I have to think that was because he was there at Jesus' death. He helped with his entombment, unlike Peter, who had run away. John was there. He had perhaps helped remove the nails from Jesus' hands and feet. He helped carry his heavy dead weight from Golgotha to this grave. He maybe helped clean his body, wiped his face clean, maybe even pried the crown of thorns from his scalp. And he didn't want to see that again. All the Gospels agree, it was not the men who first came back on Sunday to honor Christ, it was the women. They were the ones who honored him, so. But Peter, being Peter, just charges in. And John follows and sees the linen cloths, but no body. And interestingly, only the book of John notes how the face cloth was folded up neatly in a place by itself. And the reason John remembers this detail so vividly is because apparently this detail is what convinces John that Jesus' body had not been taken, but God had raised him from the dead. He's the first person to believe. Why was that detail so convincing to him? John is called the beloved disciple. He was Jesus' best friend. And so maybe there was something in how it was folded. that was just unmistakably Christ, a wink from Jesus to John. I wonder if it was Jesus' way of saying to John and to us, I'm not going to need these anymore. I don't need to hold on to these just in case. You can have them. They're barely used, almost new. Or better yet, just throw them away. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the beginning of the end of just-in-case living. Jesus doesn't need burial clothes anymore, and he never will. Jesus doesn't need to keep expired pain pills anymore. Jesus doesn't need an earthquake kit. He doesn't need health or life insurance. Jesus doesn't need just-in-case living any longer. And the good news of the gospel is that because of his resurrection, you and I really don't need it either. It's true, on Easter, Jesus did not eliminate death, full stop. People still die, sometimes suddenly, sometimes slowly, but always eventually, always tragically. The Bible does teach that death will one day be no more, but not yet. It's the last enemy to be destroyed, and apparently there are more enemies yet. Even still, Jesus, with his resurrection, did change death forever. And he changed it in such a way that death wasn't destroyed, but it was defeated. How did Jesus defeat death? Jesus defeated death by making death no longer deadly. That's the wonder of the resurrection, because Jesus truly died. He died like you and I will die. He died the most awful death, but he didn't stay dead. He was raised never to die again. Acts 2:24, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For Jesus, death wasn't final. Death wasn't deadly. And not just for him, but for any and all who die in him, who die with his name. Jesus' family tomb is the only tomb that's always empty. If you're going to be buried, you want to be buried there with Jesus. Because even though you might die, even though you might be placed on the table wrapped in cloths, wrapped in spices, you'll never make it to the shelf. How come? Because for the Christian, death is no longer deadly. It's no longer permanent. That's because on the cross, when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died, he absorbed all of death's deadliness into himself. On the cross, death spent all its power killing Jesus so that it has nothing left for you and me. Jesus defanged death. He drank the poison himself. He took the sting away. And what is the sting of death? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. That's why death without Christ is so frightening. That's why we are scared of it, because of sin and the universal law against sin. The Bible teaches what's obvious to anyone who knows me. There is no distinction. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we can quibble about the details, what counts as sin and what doesn't, but the principle is indisputable. I am a sinner, not as good as I was created to be, as I should be, and let's be honest, I'm not even as great and good as I could be. I am a sinner. I have fallen short, and that makes death deadly for me. Sin is what gives death its lethal sting. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, and those are wages I cannot afford to pay. It's a sting I cannot survive. And that explains the fear of death, the just-in-case living, in my futile attempt to run away from death. And so God, in his mercy, sent his only Son, who as God could not die. He became a man so he could die in my place and pay my debt. Not because of any good thing I did, but entirely as a gift. Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus paid my debt. He died my death. He drained it of all its power so that death is no longer deadly for me. Death is no longer my executioner. You could almost consider death a friend. It's been reduced to a grumpy servant of God, vindictive, maybe embittered, but ultimately death is God's agent for my redemption, my personal escort to an eternal life with Christ. It's why the poet John Donne mocks death in one of his holy sonnets. He says, "Death, be not proud. Though some have called thee mighty and dreadful, thou art not so. For those whom thou think'st thou dost overthrow, die not, poor death, nor yet canst thou kill me. From rest and sleep, which but they pictures be, I get much pleasure, then from thee much more must flow. Why swellest thou? One short sleep past, we wake eternally, and death shall be no more. Death, thou shalt die." One short sleep. That's what death is now after Christ. And then we wake eternally and death shall die. Like Jesus is now, so will I be. That is fantastic news. It is life-altering news. Easter is an invitation to live into that truth, into that reality today. To no longer be bound by the fear of death. To no longer live just-in-case lives. Just in case the worst happens, or just in case this is all there is. Indeed, through Easter, we learn to live, in some sense, the very opposite of just-in-case living. If Christ is really raised, what can we lose? If my sins are forgiven, death is no longer deadly. It has no sting. And so we're invited to turn from anxious, just-in-case living and trust Jesus, receiving his grace and forgiveness and following him as the only one who can lead us safely through death into eternal life. We're invited to pick up our crosses, to embrace a life embodying Christ's love, which he defined as obedience to God and dying for one's friends. What would it look like for us together to lay down our just-in-case living? What would it look like if we began to downsize our medicine cabinets, our career cabinets, our future plan cabinets, our vice cabinets, those things we keep around, we keep doing just in case the worst happens, just in case this is all there is? What if we downsized all that, shook Satan and his goddamned fear of death off our back, and began to live with joyful confidence in Christ's resurrection and in ours? What if we turned from our self-protection, our anxious sinning, and lived a life marked by deep trust and satisfaction in the risen Jesus, who loved me and died for me and offers me grace for sin and power for faith? If only I'll take it. Will you take it? Will I take it? Will I trust Jesus with my future? Will I follow him every day of my life? Will you and I live like death is no longer deadly? What did Jesus say? Matthew 16:25, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Friends, let's lose our lives for Jesus' sake. Christ is alive. Our sins have been paid for. Death is no longer deadly. It cannot kill you anymore. So let's die to ourselves and our just-in-case fears so that we can finally live now the only life that lasts forever. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are so thankful for the resurrection, and we're thankful for the cross which enabled the resurrection. Your love for us, while we were yet sinners, you died for us, and you drained death of all its power, so that death is weak now. It cannot kill us any longer. It's no longer deadly. Would you help us to breathe a sigh of relief this morning in faith? Those things that we are anxious for, would you take them away? And would you help us to know that the worst thing that happens to us is never the last thing? It's never the last. The last thing that happens, the eternal thing that happens, will be the very, very best. So I pray for those here who are going through some deadly things now, who are struggling and fighting and discouraged and worn down. Would you give them hope in the resurrection? Would you help them to find their shelter in Jesus, who can carry them safely through the wilderness, across the Jordan, into the promised land? Father, give us not only sighs of relief, give us joy this morning. Help us to celebrate, to feast, to hug, to love like Jesus is alive, because you are. And help us to do that like we're going to live forever. Father, we're so thankful for you. We're thankful for Jesus. We're thankful for the Spirit who is with us all the time. Would you give us faith this morning to trust and celebrate and rejoice? We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.